It's always exciting to preach, and especially on the last day of the year here this morning. When Mike comes back, he's going to be continuing his study through the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're just past all the Christmas things, and so we need kind of a standalone message. So this morning, we're going to do just that. We're going to do what I like to call a Bible bio, and we're going to study the life of a man from Scripture, John the Baptist. Now, I got to tell you, when I was studying this man's life all this week, here's two things that I really benefited from studying his life, and I hope you'll gain them too. First is that when you study, when you read the Gospels, there's a lot of information about John the Baptist, but that information is really spread out, and it's kind of difficult to wrap your mind around who is this guy. And so one basic benefit of studying his life is that you start to see, here's his life as a whole, as a unit, and you see really what he was all about, what the mission that God had given him. So it was really helpful for me just kind of putting the pieces together of John's life. But here's a second reason. I really love this man, the man who ended up as a martyr, which I think makes his ministry all the more profound. John spent his life pointing the spotlight not on himself, but onto Christ. That was his mission in life. His mission was to shine the spotlight not on himself, but onto Christ. And so as I study his life, it serves an example to me and to us to do just the same thing. Here's a couple fast facts about John the Baptist. Listen to some things that people said about him. Remember, Gabriel, the angel, had showed up to his dad, Zechariah, and given him the message about how John would be born. Listen to what Gabriel said. Gabriel says that John would be great in the sight of the Lord. What a thing to say. What kind of a guy is this going to be? Well, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. This turned out to be true because when Jesus came, Jesus also had some things to say about who John the Baptist was. Listen to what Jesus' opinion was. This is what Jesus said. He said that John was, quote, a burning and shining lamp. What a thing for Jesus to say about a man. This is what this guy's like. He's a burning and shining lamp. So yeah, he really was great in the sight of the Lord. Listen, Jesus also said this. He said, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Imagine Jesus saying that about you. So Gabriel's right. Gabriel's right. John is great in the sight of the Lord. Now, as we study his life, we're just going to go from start to finish and look at what the Bible says. In fact, there's a lot more that we can't even get to. But as we study his life, we actually have to start before his birth because the prophets foretold that John would come. And that's really significant. There's not a lot of people in the Bible where the prophets, you read the Old Testament, and the prophets say, this man is going to come. That certainly happens with Jesus quite a bit. But John is very interesting, very unique, in that the Old Testament prophets say that he's going to come. First, Isaiah. Isaiah, all four Gospels, this blew me away this week as I was studying, all four Gospels quote the same verse in Isaiah, and they say that is talking about John. Listen to Matthew. We'll just look at one of them. All four Gospels quote Isaiah 40, verse 3. Listen to how Matthew does it. Matthew says this, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Here's what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, listen to what Matthew says about John, this little comment. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Isaiah, years before Jesus is born, prophesies about Jesus, and years before John is born, prophesies about John. It's not just Isaiah, though. Prophet Malachi also spoke about John, and Jesus quotes Malachi to say, Malachi's talking about this guy, John the Baptist. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says this, what then did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, and then Jesus quotes Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So, Isaiah, prophesies about John, Malachi prophesies about John, and then Gabriel shows up and he speaks about John who will yet be born. This is what he says to Zechariah, his dad. Gabriel says this about John: he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So Isaiah, Malachi, Gabriel, and they're all saying the same thing. There's one word that showed up in all of these. Did you catch it? It's the word prepare. Prepare, prepare, prepare. See, John had a mission in life before he's ever even born, and his life mission is this: to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. Let's talk about his birth. When it comes to the life of John the Baptist, he's a great guy to talk about right after we celebrated Christmas. We just spent a month talking about the life of the birth of Jesus, and a lot of that time we read in Luke chapter 1. When you read Luke chapter 1, it's a long chapter, it's like 80 verses, and about half of that chapter is about the birth of Jesus. But what's the other half of that chapter about? It's about the birth of John. It's amazing to me how Luke describes John's birth. In fact, there's so much about John's life that is so parallel to Jesus. The prophet foretells his coming. The story of his birth is intertwined with the life of Jesus. Their ministries, their deaths even, are similar. We get an entire account of John the Baptist's birth, and that's very rare in the Bible. It happens a couple times. You think of Moses, we have a story about his birth, or Samuel, there's a story about his birth. Jesus, there's some others, but it tells you there's something special about this guy. In Luke, as he tells the story, it's like the stories go hand in hand. And so Gabriel shows up and tells Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And Gabriel shows up to Mary, you're going to have a son. Then Mary has a song of praise, and Zechariah has a song of praise. Gabriel tells Zechariah, here's what your son will be named. He tells Mary, here's what your son will be named. And one more very interesting parallel in Luke chapter 1 is this. So we read that Jesus will be the Son of the Most High, but we read that John will be the prophet of the Most High. So even in the story of his birth, you get the sense this guy is going to be really important. The prophets are talking about him. The story of his birth show he's going to be important. And when he's born, here's what people say: what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So everyone's wondering, who is this guy going to be? What is his life going to be like? And as he grows up, here's what he does. As the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, think about that word wilderness. What did Isaiah say? He would be the one, a voice crying in the wilderness. And now John's spending his time in the wilderness. It's his birth. Let's talk about his ministry. What was John's role? Well, he was to prepare the way of the Lord, but how do you do that? Like, what exactly do you do to prepare the way for Jesus? John's role in life was to be a prophet. You might think, well, I thought he was John the Baptist. Well, yeah, he is, and the Bible even refers to him that way. But really, his role was to be a prophet. There's this scene in John's life where the Pharisees are asking Jesus a question, and then Jesus kind of puts the pressure back on them, and he says, well, I'll answer you if you tell me this. John's baptism, was that of God or not? Remember what the Pharisees said? They were afraid to answer, and here's why. Because everyone accepted that John was a prophet. John was a prophet. That's what Zechariah had said about him. You will be the prophet of the Most High. Here's the thing. You've got to understand this about what a prophet is in the Old Testament. We may think a prophet is just someone who tells the future. That's kind of maybe how we use the word today. Well, I'm not a prophet. I can't read the future. God did reveal things that would happen in the future to prophets, but their primary role in their primary ministry is to look at the people, look at their own societies, and urge them to repent. That's what you read when you read the Old Testament. You read the prophets, and they're looking at their society and saying, you guys are off the rails. You got to come back to the Lord. John was a prophet, and that's what he did. He went around preaching repentance. Now, here's what's interesting about John. In Israel, there had not been a prophet for 400 years. 400 years. Think about, like, what's 400 years ago from now? That's like, what, 1623? That's, like, a lot can happen in 400 years. And then there comes John the Baptist. Who was the last prophet we had seen? Well, it was actually the prophet Malachi. The prophet Malachi, who prophesied about John in a couple different ways. Malachi writes really what is the last of the Old Testament. And I want you to listen to the second to last verse of the Old Testament. This is what Malachi says. This is what the Lord says through Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So here's how it goes. You have the Old Testament, all the history, all the prophets. Then you have the end, kind of like the closing with this, and wait for Elijah. He's going to come. Then 400 years. The people are waiting. Like, that's kind of the next thing on their timeline charts. Well, Elijah's going to come. You get this sense because when the disciples see the transfiguration of Jesus, they're really confused because they're saying, wait, Jesus, I thought Elijah was supposed to come first. Like, I thought that was the next thing. And Jesus says, well, he did. It's John the Baptist. Listen to how this goes down in Matthew 17. The disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? See, they're thinking, Malachi, the next thing we're waiting for is Elijah to come. Why do they say Elijah must come first? Here's what Jesus says. He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. They did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of who? John the Baptist. Remember what Gabriel said? He said, he will have the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, that's nothing to sneeze at. That's quite a thing to say. If someone tells you, your son will have the power and spirit of Elijah, well, who's Elijah? Elijah was the prophet who had raised the widow's son from the dead. Elijah was the prophet who had the contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And God came down in fire and consumed the sacrifice. Elijah was the one who had ascended into heaven with the chariots of fire just after he crossed what river? The Jordan River. And then here you come and you have John coming. He's like, he's the Elijah that's to come. And he's baptizing in the Jordan River. He was the Elijah that Malachi was talking about. Even his clothing matched Elijah. Listen to this from 1 Kings 1:8. It describes how Elijah the prophet dressed. He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And then what's the description we get of John? Like, what does John look like? Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. So the picture is quite clear. John is saying, yeah, you're waiting for the Elijah to come, and here he is. Now, what's interesting is that when people saw John, they made the connections, and some people actually came to him and said, are you Elijah? Think about receiving that question. He dressed like Elijah. Malachi prophesies about him, but John says something surprising. John says, no. Well, wait a minute, Jesus said he was. So how do we fit this together? I think John's saying something really important. John was the one that Malachi prophesied about, but John was not a resurrected Elijah. John was not like Elijah reincarnate. He's his own person. It's just that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay. Everyone's talking about John. Even the Old Testament prophets are talking about him and his ministry. So what did he do as a prophet? He preached repentance. Here's what he said. He went around preaching this to people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's talk about repentance for a little bit. Repentance is never a popular message. It's never really what anyone wants to hear. Has someone ever confronted you on something and said, you're kind of doing this the wrong way, you need to change? Show of hands, does anyone like hearing that? When I hear that, the walls start to come up, the excuses start to come out, the blame fingers come. None of us like to hear the message of repentance. It's actually a life-giving message. The Bible talks about the repentance that leads to life. And so when the prophets preach repentance, it's not a message of hate, it's a message of life. Repentance is a change of mind about our sin. It's us coming to the sudden and, in a sense, terrifying realization that my way was wrong and God's way is right. This is what John was telling people. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times in the Old Testament, people just ignored the prophets. People would hear the prophet's message and they just, okay, yeah, he's a prophet. They're always preaching repentance. I don't need that. But with John, it was different. John wasn't just the guy holding up a sign on the side of the road looking homeless that repent and everyone ignores him. John was different. When John preached, people listened and responded. There was a revival that happened in John's days. Here's what happens. Matthew describes it like this. This is his success in ministry. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all those region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. It's a revival. People are coming out of the woodwork. Everyone's coming. And what are they doing? They're actually repenting. Tax collectors. Think about this. Tax collectors come to John and they hear his preaching that says repent and they go, what do we do? Like, how do we get right with God? And then not just the tax collectors, but the soldiers come to John and they say, John, and we, what are we supposed to do? How do we get right with God? Listen to this. The crowds ask them, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? They called him teacher, by the way. And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Imagine being John, and I mean, the Jews, we talked about this last Sunday, the oppressive taxes on the Jews and the deceit of the tax collectors, and now they're coming to you saying, how do I get right with God? The people are coming in repentance. Why are they being baptized? Well, this for them was a way of saying, this is my official public statement that I need to repent. Now, an important clarification needs to be made here. John was baptizing, but that's different than Christian baptism. That's different than being baptized in the name of Jesus. There's an example in the New Testament of this guy named Apollos. And he was a great guy, sharp guy. He's teaching and he's doing good things. But he had never heard of being baptized in the name of Jesus. And so he actually was baptized again in the name of Jesus. So Christian baptism is a unique thing. But people were coming to John and saying, I have got to get right with God. I've got to get right with God. And you got to realize that this whole thing, this whole revival going on down in the Jordan River with John, that's a big poke in the eye to all the religious leaders in Jerusalem. You think about it, if you're a religious leader in Jerusalem and like you're working in the temple is where you go to get right with God, not some son of a priest down in the Jordan River. That's the wrong place. And if you're a Pharisee, this is an insult to you. And here's the thing. In the scriptures, what God is concerned about is the heart. And any time that the people, it shows that the people are just going through the motions. Oh, I sinned. Well, I guess I just got to pay a fine of a sacrifice and then I'm good to go. God's not looking for that. God's looking for the repentance of the heart. This raises an interesting question, though, because the temple, that whole ministry, that is God's idea. So was what John was doing in the Jordan River, is that actually sanctioned by God? It was. And I think that's part of the reason for why Jesus was baptized by John. It showed God's stamp of approval on John's ministry. That leads us to the next significant moment in John's life. It's the moment where John actually baptizes God the Son. Let's read the longest version of Jesus' baptism, which is in Matthew 3. It gives us the most color, the most detail. Matthew 3 says this: "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So Jesus travels all the way down from Galilee in the north, all the way down to the Jordan River, kind of across from Jericho, to John to be baptized. John objects. John objects. He says, "No, this is all wrong. Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Jesus is the one who's greater. I need to be baptized, you, not this way." John had a baptism that showed repentance, but Jesus was sinless. Jesus didn't need to repent of anything. Jesus gives this explanation. He says, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." I think Jesus is essentially saying, let this happen because this is God's will. This is the right thing to do at the right time. Why was it God's will for Jesus then to be baptized? There are probably a lot of things you could say. I can think of three reasons that are helpful. There's probably more you could say. First is this, I mentioned this, but it confirms John's ministry. It shows, this revival happening in the Jordan River, this is approved by God. I think here's another reason Jesus is baptized: to show John that Jesus was the Messiah. John's mission in life was to point people to the Messiah. Well, it kind of matters that he knows who the Messiah is. Listen to this from John 1. John says this: "He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So that's another reason I think Jesus is baptized. It's God's way of showing John, he's the God. He's the one you're to point everyone to. Here's another reason. It's to reveal Jesus to the nation of Israel. This is what John says: "For this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." So at Jesus' baptism, what's happening is that Jesus is revealed to Israel. This is God's Son. And you hear that with the booming voice: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now this marks a change in John's ministry. John was the leader of the movement until this moment. Because after this, people start flocking to Jesus. And what's amazing to me is that John doesn't mind pointing people to Jesus instead of to himself. John, you got to realize, he's an important guy. He's got disciples. Like, there's people that are faithful to his ministry. They've been impacted by his preaching and by his ministry. And they're John's disciples. And yet, John is not jealous of Jesus. Listen to this example that comes from John chapter 3. Where John points others to Jesus. "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples," okay, so you get the sense John's got a following, "and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him.'" The next chapter actually tells us that Jesus was baptizing more than John was. "John, we got a problem. We got a problem with this movement. Like, we gotta get out the social media posts. We gotta get some more traffic on the website. The movement is changing. Everyone's going to the other guy." How does John respond to being eclipsed by the guy that he baptized. Listen to what he says. Luke describes it this way. John answered, a person cannot receive, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. From John 3. What a thing for John to say. John's mission in life was that the attention would not be on him, but on Christ. His mission was to prepare the way for the Christ, not to be the Christ. This fills his heart with joy. I want you to think about this phrase for a moment. Boy, that phrase just sticks in my mind as a phrase that's so countercultural. It's so different than autopilot for us. I think there's a tendency for us to think, well, it's my life. My life should be about me. It can be difficult to consider a future where your own status and platform and influence actually starts to decrease. It can be difficult to consider a future where you actually fade more into the background. I don't know about you, but I like kind of to be on center stage. I like my life to be about me. But that's just not what being a Christian is about. To be a Christian is to shine the light not on yourself, but on Christ. The essence of being a Christian is to bring attention not to you and your accomplishments, but to the Lord. To be a Christian is to embrace and celebrate the identity of a supporting actor. I just love this phrase. He must increase. I must decrease. I think that's a good question to ask at the start of the new year. What am I pursuing? Am I pursuing the attention, the focus, the center stage? Or am I pointing the attention on Christ? John was a man who embraced the background. The next scene in John's life actually highlights that very thing. John is not promoted in the ministry. He's arrested, which perhaps is a promotion in itself. The next scene, John does not shrink back from confronting those who are corrupt. You see this a couple of ways. One way is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come out to the Jordan and they want to see what all the commotion is about. They're not there to repent. They're just there to be entertained, watch the baptisms. John says to them, he says this, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that keeps with repentance. You know, tell us what you really think, John, right? It's not where he stopped. This time it's Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great. He's risen now to power. This is the same Herod that Jesus stood before on trial. So it's interesting, all these parallels between John and Jesus. Herod Antipas had taken a trip to Rome. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us about this. He took a trip to Rome, and on that trip he stayed with his brother. While he's staying with his brother, he starts to notice, boy, my brother's wife sure is attractive. He divorces his own wife, convinces Herodias to come and be married to him. Talk about family drama. Talk about total abandonment for God's path for marriage and sexual pursuits. Herod Antipas has no respect for that. And so John publicly rebukes Herod. He says this, it is not lawful for you to have her. Now, that's quite a thing to say to someone who can have your life at any moment. Think about the courage it would take for John to say this. Herod, because of your sin, because of your invalid marriage and sexual pursuit, you are not living under God's law. There's a lesson for us. It takes real courage to say to our culture, kindly but courageously, this is not the way to live. God has a way for marriage and sexual pursuit, and we must submit to the Lord's way. You know, it's not really anything new. Today, if you say to our society, you must abide by God's rules for marriage and sexual pursuit, people will be infuriated at you, with you. But that's not new. That's not something that's like, oh, that's brand new. That was happening with John the Baptist. He sets us an example with his courage. John is arrested, which leads us to the next and another painful scene in John's life, which is this. John questions Jesus. This really is kind of stunning when you think about it. When you put this in perspective, this is in part why it was helpful for me to study John's life as a whole, because this moment kind of comes to light. The weight of what John says to Jesus as he questions Jesus is really quite stunning. John is in prison, and we don't know how long he's in prison. Perhaps it's even up to a year. He's a young man. He's in his 30s. He's not an old guy at this point. He has what would be considered by others a life in front of him. But he's wallowing away in prison. He has spent his life doing good things. He spent his life in the will of God. This isn't God disciplining him, sending him to prison. But he starts to struggle. If Jesus is the Christ, perhaps he's wondering, why won't he come to rescue me? Here he was, he's in prison for confronting the corruption, and what did that get him? He got thrown in Jesus. Well, why isn't Jesus like judging here at Antipas? Why isn't he judging the wicked and rescuing the righteous? Now, Jesus will stand one day himself before Herod, and then he will be put to death, and one day Herod will actually suffer the consequences and be judged by God for his sin. That will all happen. But for John, he's wallowing in prison. Think about it like this. Jesus the Messiah, his own relative, decided that it was the best course in life to leave John in prison. You know, saints, God has the prerogative to give you a difficult path in life. You know, I think a lot of people consider that and that trips them up. That trips them up in their faith, and they think, this is some kind of an injustice if God gives me a difficult path to walk in life. I think this started to trip up John. So John decides to send a message to Jesus. Are you the Christ or what? Listen to Matthew 11. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples. So notice, even in prison, John still has disciples. He has quite a following. But notice what sparks the question to Jesus. John isn't in prison going, boy, I haven't heard anything about how Jesus is doing. I thought he was the Messiah, but I haven't been hearing of any miracles. No, that's not what sparks the angst, the question. The thing that actually sparks the question is he hears about the works of Christ. Jesus is performing incredible miracles. But where's my miracle? He sends word to Jesus and he said to him, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? You know, when you think about John's life, those words really sting. John's the guy that had pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was the one who looked at Jesus and said, I bear witness that he's the Son of God. And now he asks this, are you the one who's to come? Or are we waiting for somebody else? You hear the agony, I think, in John's question. It's the same agony that someone has when they pray and pray and pray and God answers with a no. I think John's wrestling with this dilemma. If Jesus is really the Messiah, why won't he rescue me? Luke describes how Jesus responds to John. I want us to look at his response. Jesus In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he, Jesus, answered them, John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus performs these miracles in front of John's disciples and says, "Do you need anything else?" "Yes, I am the Messiah." But listen to the words of Jesus, what he says to John next. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This word "offended" is important. It's used other ways to talk about someone who stumbles or someone who falls away. The idea is like someone who falls away from the faith. Jesus says, blessed is the one who doesn't fall away from the faith, who's not offended, who's not tripped up because of me. I want you to think about this for a moment. There are some Christians in life who God has given a difficult thing to them. And they pour out to God and they cry out to God. And instead of giving them a yes, God gives them a no. You beg God for healing and the answer this time is no. God gives someone else an incredible blessing and to you the answer is no. And in your heart, perhaps you start to wonder, if I'm just getting a no, is it really worth it? Is Jesus really the one I should be trusting? If that's you, I think Jesus' words to John should resonate to you, resonate with you. Blessed is the one who does not abandon their faith in Jesus, who doesn't fall away from the faith, who doesn't become offended by Jesus. Jesus answers this to John. "Yes, I'm the Messiah. No, I'm not yet here to judge Herod and rescue you. And you will be blessed if you accept this no and stay loyal." I think, by the way, this is a true promise. You know, as you read Matthew 5, you read the Beatitudes. Blessed are these, blessed are these, blessed are these. Here we have another Beatitude. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And I think God truly does bless the one who receives a no from the Lord and yet remains loyal to him. Something to consider. We now come to the last scene of John's life, which is where John remains faithful to the end. John is executed. It's difficult to think about the life of a martyr, but it's also important. As you read through the different martyrs throughout the Christian history, their example is important because should it come to it, how else will we learn to be faithful to the end? Here's how it goes. John is still in prison, but it's Herod's birthday. Herod hosts a party with important guests. Here at the party is his new wife, Herodias. Herodias has a daughter, and she dances for the party. Very entertaining. Herod is pleased. Herod hastily offers her an incredible opportunity. "Anything you ask for, I'll give, even up to half the kingdom." While Herod is hasty with his promises, the girl is not hasty with her reply. She's actually kind of cunning. She goes and takes time to ask her mother, "What should I ask for?" Mark tells us that Herodias had held a grudge against John, and small wonder. He was the one publicly saying, "This is not lawful, this is not right," and Herodias is perhaps embarrassed, perhaps bitter, she holds a grudge. But up to this point, she had no opportunity because Herod wouldn't touch him. You know why Herod wouldn't touch him? Because he feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. Well, here's her chance to go against her husband's will and to get what she really longs for. The request is given. You know the story. John is beheaded. And his disciples come and bury his body in a tomb. Even in his death, it's interesting the parallels. His body is buried in a tomb. he has had this conflict with Herod, parallel to Jesus in many ways. What are we to learn from the life of John the Baptist, this man who was a martyr? A couple things to consider as we close. Number one is this. John sets us an incredible example of a man who shined the light not on himself, but on Christ. Guys, that's the essence of being a Christian, is to glorify God. It's to shine the light on Christ. As you think about, what is this year going to be for me? What is 24 going to be like? Make 2024 a year to shine the light not on yourself, but on Christ. You know, there's different ways that we can shine the light on ourselves. One way is to be arrogant. It's to boast. It's to try and make sure everyone sees the best parts of our life. There's another way to shine the light on yourself, and that's to be gloomy. That's to be depressed and to be, woe is me. Everyone look at how bad things are for me. Neither path is right. Let us shine the light on Christ. Let's learn from John's example. Second, let's have the moral courage that it takes to stand up for God's rules and His laws. And to say, no, society, God's way is right. And third, God truly blesses those who remain loyal to Him, even when He answers their prayers with a no. Will you be loyal to Christ when that test comes to you? You'll be blessed if you are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the example in the life of John. Lord, would You help us this year to shine the light on Christ and to bring glory to Him. We need Your help. In Christ's name, amen.